Today is the last message in our series, Lift, that we are encouraging you, hopefully motivating you, that because of the resurrection of Christ, we are not called to just rest in our salvation. You know, it's not meant to just be a great thing. Hey, wow, Jesus rose from the dead. Praise God. Whew. He did all the work. I'm glad I can relax now. No, it is because Jesus rose from the dead that we need to begin to lift the focus of our life. That because he has given us life, we need to begin to live, right? It's kind of like a baby. You don't have a baby and the baby gets out of the mom and finally says, ooh, I'm glad I'm out of there. Now I'm just going to lay around and do nothing. No, that baby starts a journey of every day doing something new. They lift their horizon, hopefully. I mean, by the time they're 20, you hope that they're have up and they're lifting their abilities and doing something. You don't want a 25-year-old baby. No comments about any of your kids. But that's what God is looking for. God gave us birth with the resurrection. He expects us to begin to lift ourselves, to begin to shoot for higher things. It's like we're not just on this earth. We want to shoot for the moon. We want to go to someplace we've never gone before. And that motivation is culminated with the day of Pentecost, when God sent the Holy Spirit not just to give us the dream and the motivation, but to give us the power that we can now live out those higher callings. And we now have the Holy Spirit that walks with us. We are not alone. So as we have looked at lifting our faith, as we've looked at lifting our relationships, lifting our prayer life, lifting our gratitude, lifting everything about who we are, we now realize that because of Pentecost, because of the Holy Spirit, we are not relied on to do it on our own. But God himself has come in and given us a resource. Now, it's up to us to begin to embrace that, to begin to open ourselves so that he will empower us to begin to be the people that he rose to make us and that we begin to live that life. So the last area of our lift is putting all of these things into practice, and it is a call to lift our service. We are called to lift our life, not just for ourselves, but to serve others. And remember, this is our goal, as we have talked about this, to lift. Our ultimate prize that we are aiming for is a perfect life for all of us. And only the plan of God through Jesus will bring it about. Remember, that life that he gave us was not just for us, but his goal was that all of us would become the family and the body of Christ. He's not happy with just us. Now, we might say, God, you're not happy with just me? I'm happy with just me. He says, no, I love you, but I want you to go out and serve others so that they can come and be a part of that. Let's look in Matthew today. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Now, this takes place a little background. Remember that the mothers love to get involved in things. And this was a great mother. We just celebrated our mothers last week. The mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, you know what, Jesus? Man, we love you and we've done everything for you. I want you to take my two boys. And when you come into your kingdom, I want them to sit on your right and left. Would you do that for me? And Jesus said, well, I can't guarantee that because only God knows our roles in the kingdom. But I will tell you this, that if you follow me, you're going to have to experience what I experience. You have to drink that cup. And they're like, yes, we will. And they went from there. Well, the other 10 disciples got wind of this. How many know? People hear things. And they came to Jesus. What do you think these two guys, why are they wanting to be above us? And so they had a little problem there. And this is when Jesus brought them together, and this is what he said. But Jesus called them together to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Jesus said, you want to be great? You want to have all those things that you want? You want to feed the pleasures of your heart? Here's how you do it. You know, the Gentiles and the world, the way they do it is by taking hold of things, taking hold of authority, looking for power, doing what feels good. But that's not how it's going to be with you. It says that you are going to find fulfillment, you're going to find contentment in service. And this is the real path to all the pleasures of your heart. And I am even giving you an example. He says, for even me, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. And so we have this call to service and this encouragement that in service we gain greatness. He more than implied, but told them that if you want to be great as you serve, there is a reward. But you have to understand that this is the pathway to life. This is the pathway to greatness. We're not giving you some real bummer that I'm sorry, your life is just meant to be a doormat. That would kind of be, man, it's hard to see the light at the end of that tunnel. But he said, no, he said, I'm telling you, yes, I'm calling you to service, but you need to understand that it is a path to greatness. It is a path to life. And so let's lift, as we are lifting our service, we are actually lifting ourselves to great places of life and joy and experience and pleasure. I know that seems weird to the world that as you give yourself, as you empty yourself and you serve and you get walked on and sometimes you get mistreated, that you're actually building a great future for yourself. That doesn't make sense in the world, but God says, you need to understand that I'm the one that created this world and I know the best route to what you need and what you want. So we are called to lift our service. We got a little glimpse of service there, but I want to look at a picture of what service looks like. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Again, a picture of Jesus. It says in Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Jesus Christ." So first of all, let's look at this real quick. It says, have this mind. He didn't say, do what Jesus did. Now, a lot of times, that's what we try and do. Jesus is our role model, so we just try and imitate. Okay, I'm just going to serve like Jesus did. But you need to understand, I'm going to put this up real quick. Service is not what you do. It's what we're called to. It's who we are. It is who you are. So as we are called to this service, it's about having the mind of Christ. God, make me someone who just sees life differently, okay? We have this when we come to Jesus, when we fall in love with Jesus. Now, that may be the key thing. For us to truly be a servant, I need to ask you, have you come to see Jesus in such a way that there is a passion for what he did for you, that we begin to understand this work of grace that we have in who Jesus is. Okay, so have this mind in us. It's who we are. Who, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Understand this. Jesus was God. He was Lord of everything. At his fingertips had the power to do and experience everything you can imagine. I mean, sometimes I think we don't realize the glory and power to be God. We imagine what if we could do whatever we wanted. This is what Jesus was. He was God. He is God. And yet, he didn't count that as something that's a big deal. That's not something valuable. He did not see that as something that you should grasp or hold on to. But instead, he made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and he became obedient. The person who everyone did whatever he said, now he became obedient. That's a change. Even to the point of death. And even death on a cross. Therefore, though, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here's a challenge. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but even much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This call to work out your salvation does not mean to earn your salvation. It means you've been given, I use this analogy, it's like having a baseball glove. You've been given a glove, now work it out. You got to work it out. You got to find those ways to make it smooth, that fit to your own hand, to find your calling, to find your place. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, there's a desire that I want to be used by God. When you begin to understand who you are, that you are special, that you are called by God, you are a child of God, you have a purpose. He didn't die for you just to squander life. Let's make it count. Work out this salvation. Find your place of service and begin to serve, because Jesus gave everything and he was our example. Become that example. Now, we know that salvation comes from a very weird phrase in the natural world, and even men didn't understand it when Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, this is how it happens. You must be born again. Born again? Am I supposed to get back in my mom and come back out again? What does it mean to be born again? It's not a physical birth, but it is a transformation that it's almost like a new you. So when I say to become a servant is not what we do, but it's who we are, we need a new birth. We need to be born again in Jesus, that God, you just transform me through a spiritual renewal, that I have a new picture of who I am. And basically, when we are born, who we are is our DNA. So we have a physical DNA, so we need a new spiritual DNA that comes from Jesus. And so if we look at that verse that we just read, what is our DNA of service as a new person, as a saved person, as a born-again person, that I now have a new identity in Christ? The first thing that we saw, this new DNA of being a servant, we saw in Jesus, he was not concerned with himself. He didn't take himself so seriously. In fact, it's no big deal. I'm God. Who cares? Now, that's hard for us. We take ourselves very seriously. My pleasure, my comfort is of a little bit of importance to me. And yet, if we are to be this new person, to be born again, part of that DNA we need to begin to accept that I'm not so concerned about me. My schedule, my desire, my plans, those are not going to be what I grasp. It says that Jesus didn't think that was something to hold on to. Are we holding on to our life too tightly? You cannot be a servant. You cannot impact this world. And you can't even enjoy life, though you think you're enjoying life. Many times what we're holding on to, we think we're holding on to life, you're actually killing the very thing that you're trying to hold on to. We need to stop grasping for our own life and not be so concerned with ourselves. That's the first step. We see that in Jesus. And he gave up way more than we can ever give up. Because I hate to tell you, some of you, you're not God. I know that's a shock to some of us. What? So don't be so concerned. Begin to not put so much value on the things that you want. You are missing out. But the second thing we saw is that he valued others supremely. He loved us so much that he became nothing, it said, and he became like us. So not only don't be concerned with yourself, but begin to look outward. Begin to see others. Really see them. Do we see others? You cannot be a servant. Now here's the difference. You can serve and not care about anyone. Do you know that? You can do very good things. You can be a rich person that changes the world and not care one lick about someone, and it will mean nothing. Because service is more than what you do, it's who you are. Okay, so I'm not talking about what you do, I'm talking about becoming a servant. You've got to begin to see people, and you've got to begin to value them. That this is how Philippians also says. It says that we need to begin to see other people as more important than ourselves. Not just loving other people. Let's just stick to loving others as I love myself, right? That's what Jesus said. Love yourself, your neighbor as yourself. And I love myself pretty good so I can love my neighbor. No. Jesus, it said, didn't think he was anything to be grasped, so he totally loved others and gave himself for them. We need to begin to value others supremely, see them, and feel their hurt. And see the things that are going on. That's the only way we become a servant. The next thing, it says that, are you willing to do whatever it takes to finish? Whatever it takes to finish the job. Now, we'll serve, but here's my parameters. I've got a few hours on Saturday. I'll give you some time. I'll come and serve you. Jesus didn't serve that way. The DNA of Jesus, it says that he emptied himself and he became obedient, but he became obedient even to death. He didn't put a boundary on it. I'm going to come and teach some good words. I'm going to live out, and you knuckleheads sure just aren't catching on, so there's nothing else I can do. Nope. He said, whatever it takes. Even if they don't appreciate your service. Now, see, that's usually where we draw a line. I will serve, but they better appreciate what I've done for them. No, whatever it takes to finish the job. Now, understand what the job is. The job is to bring them to Christ, to change their life, to bring the kingdom of God. It's a bigger purpose than just feeding them, just making them satisfied, just healing a wound. Whatever it takes to finish. And not only obedient to death, but death on a cross. In other words, are you willing to be a servant even when you receive the worst response? Whatever it takes. You see, when we begin to have a bigger view of what God is doing in us and through us and what he's offering us, you see, when you see the payout, I think the problem with us is we don't realize the true payout. When we love others, there's a reward that goes beyond what you can imagine. We would be much more willing to give to that point when we realize all that God is giving us. So whatever it takes, that's what a servant is. But then here's the thing. Even with Jesus, he reaped the rewards. And here's the great thing. God is not a stingy God. He's not asking us to do something that's just stupid and hard and unselfish and humble just because he's a humble God. He's asking us to do that because that is what brings us to a place of accomplishment. And he loves us so much that he wants his kids to enjoy the best, not just good stuff, the best life. And so he asks us to die to ourselves because that's what brings the best. There is a reward that God has for you, for us, for each one of us. And I know we can't understand that in our reasoning, but through service and through humility and even through sacrifice and giving of ourselves and even not receiving what's fair, we actually receive what's not fair, that God gives us greater life. In fact, Jesus has said he received such a name that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In other words, he got back who he was originally anyway. He already was God, but he received it even more so. And that reward is there for each one of us. So real quickly, I want to ask us, if this is who we are, if this is the DNA that God is calling us to be like Jesus, to let Jesus begin to be who we are, and that comes from seeking him, from spending time getting close to him, by following him. Like I said, that's our DNA of our church, that we want to love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus so that we can share Jesus. If that's our only goal in life, if we begin to learn that, then we need to ask ourselves, then where can I begin to pour myself out? Where is the focus of our service? Where do I need to serve? Where is God calling me to serve? First of all, he has called us to serve those that are over us. That seems pretty straightforward. If you're a servant, you serve your master, those that are over you. And yet, we have a hard time with that because we're Americans. And the greatest thing is, boy, I have my rights. And we need to understand that a true servant does not embrace rights, but we begin to be truly loving even of those over us, whether it is our government, our boss, our parents, it doesn't matter. Are we willing to be servants to really display the love of Christ? It says in Ephesians, slaves, obey your earthly masters. You know, today we might say, well, I'm not a slave anymore, but we are slaves. He's talking about this relationship, and in our life, we all have someone over us. We all have someone in a place of influence or authority or some kind of relationship that we are called to enter into that relationship. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, but not just obey them. It says with fear and trembling. And it doesn't mean like you're you know, in fear of your life. It is an honor and respect that there is, man, I want to do my best. And so there is a fear and there is a desire to go beyond the minimum. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now, here's the key thing. We need to understand, he's saying, everyone that is over you, you need to see them as Christ. And so you serve them out of a love, reverence, that would go in the same way as you would give to Christ. We need to serve in that way. But he says, not by the way of eye service, not just as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, and again, he mentions this all the time, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free. So are we able to truly serve those that are over us with a gentleness and a love and a reverence, and it says, as of doing it to Christ, not to man. We need to begin to stop being people that focus on ourselves and I'll serve you and do it, but within my rights, and need to understand that we are now people that are not just like everyone else in the world. We are followers of Christ. We are called to a different standard of service. I will be a servant. Well, if I do that, they'll take advantage of me. They might. And how you handle that will be, again, a reflection to them of Christ. Remember, you're doing it as to Christ, not as to that person. So it doesn't matter if he deserves your respect. Maybe that person over you has not deserved it, but you're not doing it for them. We need to become servants of those over us and do it in such a way that reflects Christ. Well, not just those that are over us, but we are called to serve also those under us that we would call the least of these. And of course, we know this the most, that Jesus over and over again called us to serve the least of these. And it's anyone around us that is hurting, anyone that is going through things that we have an opportunity to serve. We know the greatest parable of that is the Good Samaritan. Are we willing to truly serve people around us? Do we see people around us? Do we see the least of these? They don't necessarily have to be little children. They might be children. It might be someone that is older and in authority, but yet they become the least of these because we see the burden. We see the ravages of sin and wickedness in our life, and are we willing to serve the least of these? The greatest picture of that, of course, is in Matthew 25. It says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And of course, the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. We need to have a heart for the hurting. We need to begin to see those that are going through the ravages of life. And it's not just those in the third world, and we do need to have compassion. I mean, I myself will be going to work with the refugees this summer, and I appreciate those that have supported us, and we do need to have a heart for people that are torn out of their homes and going through that. But you know what? The least of them might be your neighbor who maybe looks at like everything is okay, but he's just being torn up inside because of relationship problems or children problems. Those are the people we're called to touch. There's least of these all around us every day. Are you willing to have a heart that gives a cup of water, that just visits someone who's lonely, that goes and becomes someone that is willing to serve and give of himself? We are called to be Jesus. Even in their joy, are you willing to join in and be a support and laugh with them? It says that we're called to laugh with one another. We're called to cry with one another and everything in between. Are we willing to be a servant to the least of these? But the final one, not only do we need to serve those over us, and not only do we need to serve those that are under us and the least of these, but I think the one that gets left out the most is we need to come back to an understanding that we are called to be a servant to the church, to those next to us. There's those over us, there's those under us, but then there's those next to us that we are called to serve. We are called to build the greatest hope that the world has, which is the church. Jesus said he came to build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He came to build the bride of Christ and make her pure without spot or wrinkle, because that's who he's coming back for. And if that was his focus, then if we are taking on the DNA of Christ, we cannot be Christ followers and not have the same heart for the bride of Christ, the hope of the world, which is the church. It is the church that he has chosen to use to touch the world. And of course, we are the church. It is not the institution, it's not the buildings, but it is the body. It is the called out people that God has put us together, that we become a family, a body, a organism, a living, breathing, shared passion for those around us. But for the church to be built, it takes us understanding that it's not the church that builds us, it's us that build the church. And I think that's the problem. We've seen it as something we come to on Sundays, and we do, and we experience, and then we go into our own life. We need to change that. We need to begin to say, you know what? I am responsible for being the church. I'm responsible for building one another, to making us a greater family than what we are on our own. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. God called some to be these things. And those are not the servants. Those are not the ministers. But yet many times that's what we see them as. We see that as the church. They are the ones that need to direct everything and get it going and set the path. But it says that those were just meant to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's the believers that are called to be the servants. We all have the burden of ministry to go out and do what? Build up the body of Christ. The ministry of every believer is to build up the body of Christ. It is then that it says, we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We come to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The reason we want to build the church is because as we build the church, it says we begin to experience more knowledge of who he is. We begin to experience more maturity and growth to face the things of this life. And we begin to experience the fullness of Christ. You see, it's only together that we experience the fullness of Christ. When we are alone, God is with every one of us. And there is you have all of the Holy Spirit, but there is a fullness that God has always meant when his family comes together. I mean, those of us that have kids, you don't set up appointments. Okay, you know what? Here's how I want to set our life. Okay, I'm going to come visit you, Johnny, on this day, and then Sally, we're going to come and be with you, and then on this day, we'll be with Charlie. No, as a parent, you don't want that. I want all my kids together. We're going to have a great time. Okay, we're going to laugh as we talk about old things. You don't do it. Okay, we'll come and talk. I'll come and talk to you in a little bit. You go in your room, and I'll be in your room in a little bit. I'm talking to Johnny right now. Who does? There, maybe someone does. But the true joy of a family is coming together as a family, right? It's the same thing with God. God loves us as a family. He did not save us as individuals. Okay, I've saved you and I'll help you. Okay, just a second. No, come. That's what the church is all about. That's his desire, to build the church. Now, has the church made a mess of things? Yes, sometimes. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to come and continue to work on that. That's how we serve one another. And that's when we get the fullness of Christ. Now, look at this. It says, as we do that, we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head of Christ. In other words, we as brothers and sisters, we keep encouraging one another so that we all become like Dad. That's our goal. We grow together so that we become the head, which is Christ. And it only happens from this, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Okay, it's only when we come together and we join together that we become and experience all that God has for us. And how does that happen? It says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, the church will only grow as each part does its part. So we are called the greatest area of our servanthood, of who we are, is to be the church. And yet many times have we asked ourselves, how can I serve the church? We've asked usually, how can the church serve me? How can I get what I need from the church? I don't like that church. I'm not getting anything. Now, I'm not saying we never change, because God does call us to different areas, and we are called to different parts of the body where we fit. That's why we have different denominations and churches, and I have no problem with that. But find one where you fit in and then make it work. You see, that's how the whole body grows, by every joint doing its part. But if we just show up and we're floating in and out, I'm going to tell you, how many have you ever known that things floating around in your body that aren't where they're supposed to be, they are not pleasant experiences. They don't help my body. In fact, it causes more pain. If you've ever blown out a knee or something, when I had, and they tell you, well, you have part of your meniscus is floating around the middle. Oh, I know that. You need to get it out of there. Some of us in the church, you're floating in and out. You're not really serving the church. Sometimes God might need to get you out of there. We need to start to say, God, how can I be a growing part of the church that makes a difference? And I'm not saying it's a big thing. Sometimes the way that you serve the church is just by showing up. In fact, sometimes that would be a great way to serve the church, when I look out and saw more people. Wouldn't that encourage more people? Just by being here is a service to the church. And not just being here, but then maybe encouraging someone. And maybe you're called just that day to find someone to give a word of encouragement. So service is not being some great, you know, place of status, but let's grow and serve the church. When we do, there is such a reward. So I want to ask you today, who will you serve? Who do you need to begin to be the DNA of Jesus in their life? Is it someone over you? Is it someone under you? Is it the least of these that we need to begin to have a heart for? Or is it those next to us? Who will we serve to lift our service, to be who God has called, and to receive that great reward of life? Where will you serve? Where are you going to find that place? Now, you know the answer is everywhere, in your neighborhood, in your home, at your work. But where will you set your mind that I want to be a servant? I want to be a servant. Not someone that sticks out. Sometimes it might be behind the scene. Maybe it might be anonymous, but you will be a servant. And of course, how will you serve? If you really have a heart, God will show you a how. God will equip you. The Holy Spirit will slowly begin to show the how you can serve. It'll probably be part of who you are, because God has given us all a personality that fits certain things. And how you serve may not be how I serve, but the key thing is that we serve, that we join together, that we create bonds that build where we are. The actual thing is, will we be like Jesus? Will we let the DNA of Jesus, because Jesus said, I came not to be served. The very purpose of who I am is to serve. I became nothing that you may know life. He gave himself, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. This is who I am, so that I might be exalted and lifted up. Will you be like Jesus? Give of yourself, sacrifice, but in the end, God will lift you up. And he has such a reward for you. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one has even imagined what God has for us if we'll become a servant.